This morning, I've got an unusual title for my message, and the title is The Nuts and Bolts of Salvation. And many of you know what our salvation is. It's a great joy to know the salvation of the Lord. But the Bible says this in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But we have a great hope when we revisit the Christmas story every year. And I believe Christmas is a great time to witness to people about the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord announced the good news of salvation to the shepherds in the fields. A Saviour had been born at Bethlehem. And do you know, man's greatest need is salvation. Man's greatest need is not a job or a good career or education. Man's greatest need is salvation. And only salvation is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The book of Romans there speaks about death, for the wages of sin is death. Did you know there's two types of death in the Bible? There is physical death and there is spiritual death. And all humanity has to die because of our sin, with the exception of one person. Who is that person? It was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus chose to die because of the sin of others. He chose to become the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. But man without Christ is spiritually dead. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "And you hath he quickened," or he's made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So for mankind, there is the physical death, and for mankind, there is another death, which is a spiritual death. When someone dies a spiritual death, and they do not come to know Christ, we're spiritually dead until we come to know Christ as Saviour, but if someone rejects the good news of the gospel, they are forever separated from the love of God. You read in Revelation chapter 14, and it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." That's a heavy verse. People that reject the salvation of the Lord Jesus are going to experience spiritual death, a spiritual death that will go on for all eternity. Now, when we think about the word salvation, there is a twofold implication. There's the implication that someone or something needs to be saved. And there's also an implication that someone is able and willing to save. God the Father sent the Son to this earth, and God the Son was willing to save, and God the Son was able to save anyone that comes to him. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ was willing to save, and Jesus Christ was able to save because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. The message the angel had to the shepherds is found in Luke 2, verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord.'" The good news that the angel of the Lord brought to the shepherds was that there was going to be a saviour born in the city of David, and the good news was actually for all people. He didn't say some people, he didn't say only shepherds, he didn't say only priests. The good news was for all people. Actually, it's a good Bible study to study the alls in the Bible. Have you ever studied the alls in the Bible? I began to study it the other day and I didn't get through all the alls in the Bible. But let me give you some of the alls that I found. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. My brother used to keep sheep, and sheep easily go astray. And the Bible describes humanity like sheep. We've all gone astray. But the good news is that God has laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So all the sheep who's gone astray, God knows that, and he sent Jesus to pay for our sins. Isaiah 64 verse 6, there's another all here. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our good works, you might say, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's the all there of we're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like, or righteousnesses are like filthy rags, the Bible says. Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's another all, indicating that all mankind has sinned. Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave an all there. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach some nations, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a great study, the alls in the Bible. Another couple here, 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. There's a doctrine called Calvinism, and some of you might be aware of Calvinism. And there are those within the fields of Calvinism that teach that Jesus died for some people, not all people. They teach that Jesus died just for the elect. Will you read these verses here? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved. Verse 6, again, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Another verse here, a final one I'll give you on the alls, is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all people be saved. Now, not all people are saved, but God's desire is that they would all come to him through the Lord Jesus. Again, I read the verse, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what repentance is in regards to salvation. Repentance in the New Testament, I'll read this to you, in regards to salvation, is seen when a person trusts Christ as Saviour. So there's been an act of repentance in your life if you've trusted Jesus as your Saviour. Repentance, this is in accordance with salvation. Repentance means to change the mind to think differently. When I became a Christian, there was a change of mind. Repentance happened when I was saved. I changed my mind about the way of salvation. You see, as a Roman Catholic, my way of salvation was to go to Mass every Sunday, go to confession, try and live a good life, do good works, and I hoped that I would go to heaven. When I became a Christian, there was a change of mind in regards to my salvation. I was not the Saviour. Previously, my church and myself combined together were working together for salvation. I was attending my church so I could work towards my salvation. When I became a Christian, I found out that that was wrong. That I'm not saved by my church attendance or my good works or my good life. I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by placing my faith in him, knowing that I am cleansed from all my sins because of his sacrificial death on the cross for me. So there was a change of mind. Instead of me being my Saviour, Christ was my Saviour. Repentance happened when I was converted. A change of mind. And I wonder this morning, have you had a change of mind? Can you go back into your life and acknowledge that, yes, there was one day where there was salvation occurred, there was true repentance. I changed my mind about the way I thought of salvation and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. One person puts it this way: when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he's repenting of his former belief. Harry Ironside, a pastor of the past, said this of repentance: repentance is a sinner's recognition of an acknowledgement of his lost estate and thus of his need of grace. When you believe, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When you hear the word of God about salvation and you believe, repentance has taken place there. But there is also an ongoing repentance when you are a believer. There's an ongoing change of mind that occurs as you mature in Christ. When I became a Christian, I was convicted early on in the piece about my language. My language was not good as a non-Christian. And so there was a change of mind in regards to my language. I didn't talk like I used to. When I became a Christian, I started to not talk like I used to talk before, not swear like I used to swear before. Not in order to earn salvation, but there was an ongoing change of mind as the Holy Spirit brought conviction in my life as a new believer. I've got a bit of an illustration of repentance. Remember, repentance means a change of mind. Have you ever been driving your car and you're driving down the street and you suddenly realise that all the other cars are going in the opposite direction? And you look to the side and it says one way, but the one way sign's pointing in the other direction from what you're travelling. And so you're travelling down there and then you realise it's just shock comes over you. I don't know if you've ever done it, but going down a one-way street is pretty terrifying when you realise that you're going the wrong way. What happens? Well, repentance takes place if you don't crash. You realise I'm going the wrong direction and there's a change of mind which leads to a change of direction. So you're going down the wrong way, you realise it, shock, horror. I changed my mind about, I've actually realised as I'm driving, I realise I'm going the wrong way, so I changed my mind about my direction. When a person becomes a Christian, it's like they're driving in a one wrong way street that's going to lead to destruction. And then the word of God is like a sign at the side that you see and you realise you're going the wrong way and there's a change of mind. There's a change of mind that leads you to the fact that Jesus Christ is your way and only way of salvation. You ever been down the freeways and you see those exit places, exit ramps there? And if you're on maybe a freeway that's only two lanes, sometimes you might be tempted to take a road off to the right there. And they've got these big signs, and the big signs say, "Wrong way, go back." You ever seen those signs? The Word of God, before you become a Christian, tells us you're going the wrong way. And when you become a Christian, there's a change in mind and you agree, yes, I'm going the wrong way and I actually need to be saved. And that salvation is in the Lord Jesus. Last week I spoke about Isaiah. And Isaiah came to the conviction of his sin. And Isaiah said this in Isaiah 6 verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah got a vision of God, Isaiah got a vision of Isaiah. When Isaiah got a vision of God, he realized that God was holy. When Isaiah got that vision, he realized that Isaiah was unholy. And therefore he said, "Woe is me." And not only did he think that he was unholy, he knew that his nation was unholy. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Then Isaiah saw the King on the throne, and Isaiah spoke later in his later chapters, Isaiah chapter 53, of that King who would come as a servant, who would pay the penalty for the sins of the entire world. Tom Kakutsa in America says this, "No man believes the gospel and rests in it for his own salvation until he has judged himself as a needy sinner before God, and this is repentance." Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. And in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Can I ask you this morning, are you on the right road to heaven? The right road is the road of the Lord Jesus. The right road is when he says, and you hear and you understand, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus sought out the Lord Jesus, he wanted to talk to him. He came by night. I guess he might have been afraid of what the other Pharisees thought. But he came by night to see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus about salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, this Pharisee, and a Pharisee was a religious sect of the Jews, and these Pharisees in Jesus' time, they actually made a vow in the presence of three witnesses to devote every moment of their lives to obeying the Ten Commandments. They were really serious about keeping God's law. So imagine, in the midst of three witnesses saying, "This is what I'm going to do every moment of my life. I'm going to be keeping the Ten Commandments." The sad thing about many of the Pharisees is that the Pharisees thought that by keeping the Ten Commandments, that would bring them eternal life, that would bring them salvation. You see, there was no Pharisee that could keep the Ten Commandments as hard as they tried. And if you and I examine ourselves, We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We've all failed. But the unfortunate thing about the Pharisees is that they're trying to seek eternal life by keeping the law. And so Jesus comes to this Pharisee, and Jesus says to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John 3, verse 5, he says, "Verily, verily," that's another word for "truly, truly." Or you might say in English today, "This is serious. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." George Whitefield, a famous preacher from the 1700s, was always going about telling people in his sermons, always mentioning to people that you must be born again. And one person came to Whitefield and said, "Why are you always preaching about you must be born again?" And Whitefield said, "Because you must be born again." We're born again spiritually when we understand the Word of God. The Word of God in relation to salvation and what Jesus did. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus a bit further on in John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This religious man, the Pharisee, you might say Nicodemus, was a big cog in the synagogue. This man, he talked to him, and he made him realise that eternal life was in the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus was going to be lifted up on the cross, and through him he would have eternal life. Now, if you read John 3, as I've just mentioned, you'll see in that passage that true salvation is eternal. True salvation is everlasting. I do not believe that anyone can lose their salvation. If they've become a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. And if you hear a preacher or anyone else tell you that you can lose your salvation, they are absolutely wrong. Jesus does not lie. And Jesus told Nicodemus about everlasting life, and Jesus told Nicodemus about eternal life. Jesus did not speak about probationary life. You know, you and I, we're not on parole. You know what parole is? You don't get locked up. You might have been locked up at one stage because of a crime, and they let you out and you're on parole, you're on probation. And if you do something wrong, well, you get thrown back in the clanger. We're not on parole. When a person becomes a Christian, we have eternal life, we have everlasting life. And if you have everlasting life, how long does everlasting life last? Everlasting life lasts forever. Forever and ever and ever. And you're given that the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus as Saviour. When John wrote to the early church, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." John wanted the early church to know that they have eternal life. And I think that's great as a Christian. You know, I fail in my Christian life. The things that I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I should do, I do not do. Remember, Apostle Paul said that in the book of Romans? We fail. We don't like our failures. But thankfully, despite my failures, I have the assurance of eternal life because of the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, remember the Corinthians were a carnal church. There was disobedient Christians in that congregation. And he said to them in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's righteousness is credited to our account the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus. Theologian, I think his name, I know his name, it's Wayne Grudem, and I think he wrote this. He said this: when we place our faith in Christ, God ascribes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account so that we become perfect in his sight. By having the righteousness of Christ imputed or attributed to us, we can be seen as sinless as Jesus is sinless. We are not righteous in ourselves, rather we possess Christ's righteousness applied to our account. It is not our perfection, but Christ's that God sees when he brings us into fellowship with himself. We are still sinners in practice, but the grace of God has declared us to have righteous standing before the law. So we're declared righteous because of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. So once we come to Christ, our past sins are forgiven, our present sins are forgiven, and our future sins are forgiven. What if you become a Christian and 20 years down the track you do a really big sin? Is it forgiven? Absolutely. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our unrighteousnesses. I had a man come into the tabernacle one day, I think it was a couple of years ago, and he had terrible guilt. As I began to talk to him, he'd killed a man years before. Terrible guilt. And he'd probably carried that guilt for 40 plus years. He was a man probably in his 70s, heading towards his 80s. Can God forgive murder? Absolutely. I told him of David. David in the Old Testament was both an adulterer and a murderer. And David knew the cleansing that God offers. David could see into the future that there was going to be a saviour sent for him. David had cleansing. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And David went on to say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, or of thy salvation, I'd say. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the salvation that God gives. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian, salvation is not conditional on what you have done. Salvation is a free gift, independent of your works and independent of the life you live. Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Your sin cannot cancel the gift of eternal life, but I need to say this, that your sin as a Christian can affect your eternal rewards. Revelation 22 verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. This is Jesus talking. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's possible to lose your reward as a believer, or lose rewards, but it's not possible to lose your salvation. Do you remember the 2000 Olympics? There's a race, and I reckon I could enter these races. It's the walking race. You know the walking race? And they're walking along like that. And I don't know if you remember in 2000 Olympics, but there was a lady called Jane Saville. And Jane Saville, she's in the walking race. And the stadium starts shouting out and going crazy because here's this Aussie girl. She's going to win the 2000 Olympics walking race. And as she's going along, the crowd starts cheering. But then a man with a red card appears. And you know what that meant? She lost her rewards. She couldn't get gold. You see, I don't know how it happened, but in the walking race, you're supposed to walk quickly, but you can't develop into any sort of run whatsoever. And the judge on the sideline saw that she'd done something wrong with her legs when she's walking so fast. She might have almost started to run. And so the red card comes out and she's disqualified from that prize. But I need to say this about Jane Saville. Even though she was disqualified from the prize, forever an Olympian. Forever an Olympian. Yes, she lost her reward, but forever an Olympian. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, forever a Christian. You might lose some rewards along the way, but forever a Christian, you stand as an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, the Apostle Paul said. Well, Jane Saville's story is not the finish. She loses her award at the 2000 Olympics, but she goes on and she represents the Olympics again at Athens. And in Athens, she wins bronze in the 20-kilometre walking race. Lost her reward in Sydney, but she picks herself up and she wins bronze. She goes in from bronze at Athens, and she represents Australia again in her last Olympics in Beijing in 2008. Yes, she was disqualified from a prize in Sydney, but forever an Olympian. Forever a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus as your Saviour. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Father, we want to thank you this morning of the great news of salvation, the great news that the shepherds were told by the angel of the Lord. It was good tidings for all people. And Father, it's good tidings for us today in 2020. We thank you that salvation is not of ourselves because we fail you day after day. But we say, thank you, Lord, because salvation is all of Christ. And we thank you for the imputed righteousness that we are given by God the moment that we trust Jesus as Saviour. Father, we thank you that our salvation is everlasting. Our salvation is eternal. And those that trust in Jesus will never, ever perish. And no man can pluck us out of your hands. Lord, help us to focus on the race before us. Help us to take the good news of the gospel this Christmas to a lost and needy world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.